All right, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. It's 9:04, so it's our official start time. So I want to begin this morning by reading a text that's no doubt familiar to you. 1 Corinthians 13. I actually want to read the very last sentence that's in chapter 12, and then read chapter 13 for us, and then we'll pray and begin. 1 Corinthians 13, again, just the last sentence of chapter 12, and then I'll read chapter 13. If you have one of the red Bibles, that's page 959. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, I ask one more time that you would help us in our study of spiritual gifts. We want two things. We want, on the one hand, we want to be able to understand the Scripture aright,ly so that we might think and believe and hold to realities and truths that you want us to hold to, and we also want to practice these things properly. We know there's a category for having a biblical understanding and then practicing unbiblically, and we don't want to do that. So would you help us now as we move to this stage in the Sunday school class where we think in terms of practicing these things. Help us to practice these things well, and give us the grace to do so, we ask. And use this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry, my middle son's on the road coming back from my parents' house to get here, and my phone was ringing, and so I thought, let me just check on that real quick. So that's distracting. Most people know that I'm occupied this time of day for the last ever. First, I'll just say what probably none of you are surprised by. I'm changing my schedule this morning. At this point, let's just acknowledge only the Lord knows what I'm going to do week to week, and so I should probably quit projecting. I said last week that I thought we would dive into the gift of prophecy, but I want to shift from that a little bit, and here's why. As I started trying to flesh out practically, what does it look like to practice these things, I kept coming back to this fundamental issue. Is Lily in here? Lily, would you call our youngest child who keeps calling me? Yeah. Thank you. And now everybody on video knows that as well. Yeah. But as I tried to lay out what that practically looked like, I kept coming back to this fundamental issue, which if we're going to practice these things, the first place you have to start is with love. And so then I thought, well, I think I'm getting the cart before the horse to talk about practicing prophecy unless we first take some time to focus on love. Love needs to be our fundamental motivating factor. We've read this verse over and over again in the class, but notice in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So So that's the reason that I wanted to look at the gift of prophecy, because Paul does elevate it so much. But to be fair, he starts that command not with earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy, but he starts that command with pursue love. And sometimes we take 1 Corinthians 13, thinking of it as the love chapter, rightly so, and we extract it from its context, and we hear it in weddings and all that, and that's fine, that's good. But it's important for us to realize that 1 Corinthians 14 specifically is placed where it is in the book of 1 Corinthians, because it comes after chapter 12 and the discussion Paul has there about the nature of spiritual gifts, that God's gifted us differently, that he's put us together as his body, each different parts. And 1 Corinthians 14, where he tells us, I want to show you how to desire the more excellent gifts that would edify one another. It's intentional that right in the middle of that, he has this chapter on love, because love is fundamental. So as we think about practicing spiritual gifts, I want to say four things about love that I hope will lead us to practice these things well. So I'll make these four points. I'll note them on the board, and we'll go from there. First, I just want to note what I think chapter 13 teaches, which is that everything we do without love amounts to nothing. Everything we do without love amounts to nothing. I think that's the message, the main message of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, you'll notice at the very end of chapter 12, after Paul's been talking about the issue of spiritual gifts, he says at the very end of chapter 12, that last sentence we read, I will show you a still more excellent way. Well, then, as he fleshes that out, the more excellent way we're to practice spiritual gifts is by focusing on love. So I think when 1 Corinthians 13 begins, where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. You can see what he's doing. He's taking... First, he starts with some of the more miraculous spiritual gifts, things like prophecy, faith, tongues, and he takes them, and it's as if he's talking about them in the most powerful of ways. What if when you speak in tongues, you're actually speaking in the tongues of angels? Or what if you, when you exercise prophetic powers, have all wisdom and knowledge, you understand all mysteries? Or what if when you exercise faith, you exercise that in such power that you're able to remove mountains? So he's taking these spiritual gifts and elevating to the point that as each of us, what if we imagine practicing them in the most impressive and amazing and miraculous ways? And Paul says, if you do so, but you don't have love, it's just worthless. In fact, the whole of Christian service is worthless. I mean, Paul takes an extreme example there. You could talk about serving one another, and he says, listen, even if you offer your body up to be burned, but you don't have love, then it is worthless. It is useless. And so, and this is key. In this class, as we, as a congregation, pray about spiritual gifts, here's our starting point. Our first prayer needs to be, God, give us love for one another. The greatest miracle, and then the primary miracle, I give this just primacy above everything else we do, the primacy of our prayers for one another is, God, would you give us the miraculous gift that we love one another? That's our starting point. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. So this is our starting point, and this is our key. Now, that's going to bring us then to our second point. Pursuing love should lead us to desire spiritual gifts. Pursuing love should lead us to desire spiritual gifts. Now, let me try to illustrate this just by creating a scenario. Imagine someone whom you really, really love, maybe the person whom you love more than anyone else in the world, is sick, is ill, and it's threatening to their life itself. Okay, do you need to hear a lecture on the fact that the Lord still gives gifts of healing? Actually, it's interesting. We'll look at this in a few weeks. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul makes reference to what we think of as a gift of healing, he actually pluralizes both nouns, gifts of healings. So we'll look at that in a few weeks. That's odd. But if someone whom you really loved is ill and potentially they're dying, and maybe, it's even a premature, it's not like they're 102 or something, right? Do you need a lecture arguing that gifts of healing continue to the present? Or do you need a lecture arguing that it's worth enduring the risk of abusing gifts, or any kind of lectures like I've given in this class, in order for you to lay hands on that brother or sister and pray and plead with God to heal them? My answer is no. You don't need those lectures, because in the moment, what's happening is love for that individual is compelling you to plead with God, would you please do something even miraculously so for my brother and for my sister so that you might heal them? In other words, what I'm saying is we may make all of these arguments when we debate about the points of gifts, but if you really love someone, your heart compels you to desire spiritual gifts. I think that's exactly why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, if I were to ask you all, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and tell me what is the problem with the Corinthians, we might come up with something like this. The problem with the Corinthians is that they were abusing spiritual gifts. They were using, you know, the gift of tongues to think they were elite. They were using other gifts in order to elevate themselves. They were all this. But all of that, everything that we would come up with along those lines, their abuse of the gifts, are all merely symptoms of their fundamental problem. The fundamental problem with the Corinthians is they do not love as they ought to love. If they loved as the ultimate, and this is why Paul doesn't come in and say, you are abusing the gifts. It might be good if you got rid of them. It might be good if you didn't elevate them. He doesn't say any of that. In fact, he tells them multiple times, I want you to earnestly desire them. I thank God that you have them. Their problem wasn't the gifts. Their problem was a lack of love. And this raises a question in my mind. And I'll just ask it. I'm not making it an accusation toward anyone. It may, in fact, be indicting to me more times in my life than I wish it were. Is it the case that the reason you and I have not spent time earnestly desiring spiritual gifts is not because we're convinced of arguments they don't exist or afraid of all the risks? Is the reason that you and I have not spent more time earnestly desiring spiritual gifts maybe because we do not love our brothers and sisters as deeply as we should? Because I've just given you an example where if your heart is really gripped by love for someone, it just almost naturally compels you to plead with God, please, I earnestly desire in spiritual gifts. In other words, my desire for us as a people, if I could snap my fingers and make us a congregation who regularly prays this way, God, I love my brother or sister. I want to minister to them deeply. Would you gift me by your Spirit so that I can minister to them? If I could snap my fingers and make us a congregation that prayed that way regularly, I don't think we could imagine all that the Lord would do among us. So that's key. Pursue love, and in our pursuit of love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy. Now, This doesn't necessarily affect you, but I'm going to go out of order on my notes, and I'm going to skip to what I have as point number four. I just say that because pray for me that I'll be able to do this properly. I'm going to try to come back to pages three or four of my notes in a second. Okay, but this seems more logically, as I was looking at it this morning, I thought it's more logical that I move to point number three before I move to point number four, or point number four before I move to point number three. Okay, here we go. Number three. God will honor our desire for spiritual gifts. God will honor our desires for spiritual gifts when driven by love for others. God will honor our desire for spiritual gifts when driven by love for others. Now, I think many times our approach to spiritual gifts is to lock onto a text like 1 Corinthians 12:11. So go back, I've often made reference to in this class 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, where he lists a list of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Oh, wait, did I skip something? For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another through the utterance of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And then verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I think sometimes we've locked in on verse 11 and we've said, the Lord in his sovereignty and wisdom, he apportions to each one of us gifts as we need them. And so we take this approach that says, so I'm going to sit back, and if God wants me to exercise spiritual gifts, if he wants me to have a certain spiritual gift, he's going to have to give that to me. In fact, that is a maybe among faithful conservative evangelicals, you have a lot of cessationists who would say God doesn't give these gifts, perhaps. But even among cessationists and among a number of continuationists who would be, they put themselves under a label that they call open but cautious. I'm open to it, but I'm reserved. If God wants me to do it, I'm not going to say they don't exist. I think they do exist, in fact. If God wants me to prophesy, then he'll make me prophesy, right? But I'm just going to kind of sit back because 1 Corinthians 12:11, the Lord empowers by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I actually think if you think that way, you're being disobedient to the biblical text. It reminds me a little bit of a story, and I don't know if this story is entirely true, but it's been told enough throughout history that I'm going to repeat it as well. The story goes like this. John Rylands Sr. was chairing a pastoral associational meeting, and so you had all of these pastors, ministers who all show up together that day. And Ryland's leading the conversation, and so Ryland says, hey, today, anybody got an idea of what we should talk about? And there was a young man in that room, and the story goes that that young man, his name was William Carey. We know him as our first Baptist international missionary. And William Carey raised his hand and said, Dr. Ryland, why don't we discuss today our need to take the gospel to the heathen? By which he meant pagans, individuals who have not heard the gospel. And the story goes, again, I don't know whether it's exactly true or not, but it's been told enough, you're hearing it from me one more time. The story goes that Ryland Sr. says, sit down, young man. If God wants to save those people, he will save them. And he doesn't need your help or mine to get it done. All right. Now, Ryland Sr.'s wrong. It was actually an era in Baptist life when hyper-Calvinism was a real thing, right? Hyper-Calvinism is just kind of this fatalistic thing that says if God's sovereign and he does what he wants, he'll do it. We don't need to do anything. And so that kind of theological attitude is reflected in Ryland Sr.'s argument. Look, God has people. He's going to save them. I mean, read Revelation 5 and 7, right? He's going to save a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. That's a done deal. I mean, we know how the story ends. It's going to get done. So why do you think your desire to go take the gospel to the heathen is going to make any difference at all? Well, the reason why Ryland Sr. needed to be rebuked, if indeed that story is true, and William Carey needed to be heard, is because God's sovereignty in the Bible never functions to mitigate or lessen our responsibility. Right? It never functions that way. God's sovereignty is mentioned for a lot of reasons, to comfort us, encourage us, challenge us, all those things. It is never mentioned, ever, to mitigate our responsibility, to say, well, if God does this, then I'm not going to be obedient to what I'm supposed to do. It never functions that way. And so when people take God's sovereignty and they use it that way, they are sinning. Okay. Rather, what they should have understood, and what Carey, I think, did understood, because Carey would have agreed with Ryland Sr., God is sovereign. He will save a people. He had read Revelation 5 and 7. He knew it was coming. But he also knew that the ordained means that God has given to save people is that they hear the gospel. And in fact, Paul will ask, listen, if we're saved by faith, if we're saved by believing, and we will not believe unless we hear, and people will not hear unless we preach, then it is good, it is beautiful. He quotes Isaiah, it is beautiful, the feet are those who go forth spreading the good news of the gospel. In other words, we need to recognize God has given us the responsibility to go preach the gospel. Let me just say it this way. Man's only hope of being saved is that we preach the gospel to him. And so we go out and we preach the gospel indiscriminately to our neighbors and to the nations. We preach the gospel. We, in fact, plead with men to repent and believe because that is the means God has given to save people. Again, I started the class saying this, but I want to say it again. If your approach to spiritual gifts is God sovereignly apportions those to whomever he wills, and if he wants me to have a gift, he will give it to me, you are being no different than John Ryland Sr. And for some reason, every one of us recognize, every one of us, I don't think I could go into a Southern Baptist church today, tell that story about John Ryland Sr. and anyone go, I think Ryland Sr.'s right. Everybody goes, no, Carey's right, Sr.'s wrong. But if I go into a church today and I say, if God wants me to have a gift, he'll give it to me, it may be that even a majority of the people say, that's right. It's not right. It's as sinful of a pattern of thinking as John Ryland Sr. was. And the reason is because God commands us repeatedly. Again, 1 Corinthians 14 is one of them. Here is God's responsible means he's going to use. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that they may prophesy. So here's my argument. If this is the very responsible means God has given for sovereignly apportioning his gifts, in other words, it is true, God gives gifts to whomever he wills. It's he who does it, and he chooses whom he's going to give gifts to and whom he's not going to give gifts to. He chooses what certain gifts he's going to give to individuals and what certain gifts he's not going to give to individuals. All that's true. But the means, just like the means of somebody being saved, is that we preach the gospel and they hear it. The means that God uses whereby he apportions gifts to us is we pursue love, and in our love, we desire spiritual gifts, and I think God will honor that desire for spiritual gifts and apportion them to us as a congregation as we obey his commands. So I hope that makes sense. What I'm saying to you is not only that we need to be responsible to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but I'm also saying to you, I think you're going to see an effect of that. The same way that if I say, look, if we go out and we faithfully preach the gospel, I cannot guarantee you every time we preach the gospel, somebody will be saved, but I think we're going to see some people saved. I say the same thing here. I'm not going to promise you every time you say, God, I love this person so much and I earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I'm not going to promise you every time you do that, you're going to be equipped with a spiritual gift that you didn't see coming. I'm not going to tell you that's going to happen every time. But I am going to tell you, I think it's going to happen sometimes. And so we should do it. So let me go ahead. Well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to come back and I'm going to give practical application then at the end. Let me make my last point, which was number 3 in my notes. I think I've been able to pull this off well. Here's the last note I want to make. Number 4, love will cover a multitude. I added an O to the end of multitude. I don't know why. All right, love will cover a multitude of, I'm going to say here, mistakes. You might have anticipated sin, but I think that's too strong of a word for what I'm saying. Love will cover a multitude of mistakes as we try to minister to one another. Love will cover a multitude of mistakes as we try to minister to one another. Here's what leads me to make this point. Okay, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that they may prophesy. I've said, I think God's going to honor that as we pursue love, as we desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. I think God's going to honor that gift. I think God's going to give that gift to us on occasion for ministry. But I've been arguing, but prophecy, the gift of prophecy that we have today is second-level prophecy. That is, we can get it wrong. We can miss sometimes what God's telling us. We can wrongly think God's showing us something. We can get it wrong. It can be some right and some wrong. It can be all wrong and be all right, right? It can be any of those. And so, therefore, it might raise the question, well, what if I pursue love and I earnestly desire spiritual gifts and I think the Lord's given me a gift of prophecy and then I go to share it with somebody, what if I get it wrong? What if I make a mistake? What if what I tell them isn't perceived as helpful, right? The way I've told all of these stories, they all come out good, right? I shared with Jonathan, you should make a mission statement, and he starts crying. This is the very thing I was thinking the Lord was telling me yesterday. Donna Green says to me, I think whatever you think the Lord's telling you to do, you're hearing rightly, and he's pleased with your answer. And I say to her, I think the Lord, just yesterday I said I thought the Lord was leading me to pursue pastoral ministry, and that's so encouraging to me, right? All of these stories are positive. What happens if we get it wrong? What happens if we mess up? What happens if it's not positive? Well, I want to take us back to Acts chapter 21 for a second. So if you'll turn back to Acts chapter 21, and I think this will help answer the question for us. You'll remember, we looked at this when I talked about second-level prophecy, that when we prophesy, we can sometimes get it wrong. And I made reference to Acts chapter 21, verse 4. You remember the timeline here, the Spirit was compelling Paul. Paul says, I'm constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit's made clear to me I'm supposed to go there. And then we read chapter 21, verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And so I noted they got it wrong. And probably what happened is God was revealing to them that Paul was going to suffer when he got to Jerusalem, and they interpreted that to mean, therefore, they should tell Paul not to go. That's what I think is happening in Acts chapter 21, verse 4. So God was showing them something, they misinterpreted it, and so when they went to prophesy through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They were getting it wrong. Now, I talked a lot about what that meant for prophecy. What we never looked at when I discussed that was, how does Paul react? What's his response to these brothers who, through the Spirit, are telling Paul something that he knows better? They're telling him not to go to Jerusalem. He knows he should go to Jerusalem. All right, well, I can show you how they respond. Go up to chapter 21, verse 11. We have an introduction of an individual named Agabus. He comes in the text here. We can read that in verse 10. I'll start there. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So Agabus comes down, and I think he's simply prophesying the same thing that the Spirit showed these guys. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer. Their interpretation when the Spirit first showed that to them was that they should tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Well, notice when Agabus affirms the same reality, Paul is going to suffer when he gets to Jerusalem. Notice how they respond. Verse 12. "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." So they're doing it again. Paul is surrounded by people who are taking what the Spirit is revealing to them, and they're assuming this means that they should tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They're doing it again. Okay, so how is Paul going to react? Because this is the second time this has happened in a matter of just a few verses. Is he about to blow up on these brothers, say to them, "You are false prophets"? Or is he going to say, "I'm strongly rebuking you. I can't believe you're so vile"? No, notice what he says. Verse 13. "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Paul doesn't see these brothers as vile. He recognizes they love him. He recognizes that they don't want him to suffer. And as Paul considers the agony of their heart, he says, "You're breaking my heart." It would be like if one of the interns decided that he was going to go, you know, Brennan, right? It would be like a Brennan Kress who's about to go and plant a church in Haywood County. They're meeting this morning, the first Sunday. In a few weeks, they'll constitute as a church plant. It would be like me as I've walked with Brennan and I've gotten close to him, coming to him and saying to Brennan, "Brennan, I don't want you to go." And Brennan saying, "Lee, you're breaking my heart." If Brennan said, "You're breaking my heart," it wouldn't be his way of saying, "How dare you, you vile pastor, I knew you were evil." Right? Now, he might say that for another reason, but not that one. On that moment, what he would be saying when he said, you're breaking my heart is, "I know why you're saying this. You're saying this because you love me, and you want to walk with me. And as I consider that, it just breaks my heart, brother. This is hard for me too," right? That's what he would be saying. That's how Paul's responding. And my argument is this. Paul's response is guided by his recognition of love, of their love for him, and he responds with his love for them. And that's how we've got to respond to one another. Now, let me tell you a story, and this time my story doesn't end as positively as some of the other stories. In 2014, Lily got pregnant for a second time. So we had already had our first child, Michael, right there, that guy, and he was smaller then. And so that was great. And so Michael comes along in 2002, and then early 2004, we thought, this is beautiful. I got news. Lily's pregnant again. And things are going along great. It looks like we're going to have our second child right at about 2 years separated from our first, and we're very, very excited. And we go back to the doctor to get all the early test and all that stuff that you get early on. And so we were there together, again, just all excited. And I remember that one of those very first visits we had after we found out that Lily was pregnant, the doctor said, "There are some complications that are showing themselves, and it could be that you're having a miscarriage. But we won't know until you come back early next week." Which is like the worst thing ever, you know, because it's almost like I could just deal with the bad news. I could deal with the good news, but just not to know is terrible. And so that was probably a Thursday or Friday. We were scheduled to come back Monday. So what we did at that time is, I can't remember what means we would have used in 2004. The internet wasn't, you know, quite what it is today. Probably what we had, honestly, and there may be like five of you who remember this. Early on in the days at Cornerstone, we had this thing called the phone tree. And the way the phone tree worked was, if a need came out, then I would call, you know, maybe three or four people And then they would have three or four people, each of them called, and that's how we shared prayer requests with one another. And so my guess is, although I may be wrong, we may have been a little more advanced than this. I know this had lingered at one point, so maybe it was the case now. I think I probably called my people on the phone tree and explained to them, it looks like Lily may be having a miscarriage, but we don't know. And we're going to have to wait till Monday to find out. And so on Sunday, we had our service, and then after the service, we were having a fellowship meal. And so after the service, I was waiting in line, and a lady came up to us, and a dear, sweet, precious lady in the church came up to us, and she said, I've spent all of yesterday praying for you all and for your baby, and I think your baby's going to be fine. And I'm going to tell you, it lifted my spirits, not just because she said that, but because honestly, the Lord had used her in some miraculous ways before that. I could tell you stories about how the Lord used her. It's been amazing at times. In fact, the day that we stood up in a Sunday night prayer meeting and said, Lily's pregnant for the first time, and which produced Michael, when we said that, this lady walked up to me afterwards holding a big purse, and she said, then that makes sense as to why the Lord showed me what he did last week. And I said, what are you talking about? And she said, I was in a bookstore last week, and I'm looking for books, and it's as if the Spirit is just compelling me, forget what you're looking for, go buy that book and give that book to Lee. And I said, what's the book? And she pulls out of her purse a book by James Dobson called Bringing Up Boys. Now, mind you, I didn't announce we're having a boy. I just announced Lily was pregnant. And quick side note, the Tankersley line was to end with me. I mean, it was like, whatever, for better or worse, it was going to come to an end. And my dad, he only had one sister, and he has a relative. Anyway, all girls. And then there was me, and so all this pressure was I was to have a boy, and she gave me that book, and I thought to myself, well, we'll see, you know? And sure enough, there's been three boys come along since then. So for better or worse, it looks like I've tripled our odds, you know. So again, the Lord had used her. And so I'm not going to lie to you. It lifted my spirits. I was pretty pessimistic. I thought that on Monday we would go in and they would say the miscarriage had happened. And now I thought, maybe not. Maybe something great. We're going to get good news on Monday. And so we went to the doctor on Monday, and I remember they walked in to do the ultrasound, and she was looking, and I asked the nurse, can you tell me what you're seeing? And she said, I'm going to let you talk to the doctor. That's never good news, right? So she went and got the doctor. He walked in. I remember he opened the door. First thing he said is, I'm so sorry, and told us that indeed we had suffered a miscarriage. Okay. Now, what do I do with that lady who came up to me on that Sunday afternoon and said, I prayed for you all day Saturday, and I think that your baby's going to be fine? Well, if I just start with her for a second, what happened with her? Could be 100 things, right? I don't know. It could be that the Lord wasn't showing her anything. And her love for me and desire for my good, she just came up with something herself. Maybe that happened. Maybe the Lord actually did show her something, right? Maybe the Lord gave her a picture of Lily and me holding a newborn baby girl, and she interpreted that as, I think your baby's going to be fine. Because the reality is, it was only about a month or two later, Lily got pregnant again, and Marie came along. And Marie, to me, is a reminder of two things always, which is, with my finite wisdom, I do not always know what I most need. Because obviously, if the Lord had given us that first child, it would have been glorious. But it is true, had the Lord given us that second pregnancy, that child, I would have missed out on this one. And so I'm so grateful for my little girl. The Lord gives good gifts, and he knew exactly what I needed, and so I'm grateful. So what do I think about that woman, though? Here's what I think. If I could have a church full of people who loved me enough to spend all day Saturday praying for me and the health of my baby, I would thank God and pray, let's do that all again and again and again. Because as we started, the miracle was that she loved me enough to pray for me. And actually, it didn't stop there. She not only loved me enough to pray for me, she loved me enough to plead with the Lord, give me something to minister to my brother. I want to minister to him. I want to express my love to him. I want to encourage him. So she prayed that the Lord would, she pursued love in a prayer. And in prayer, she earnestly desired spiritual gifts, especially that she may prophesy. And then, if love moved her to prayer, and then love moved her to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, she didn't stop there. She loved me enough to be willing to step out and tell me what she thought the Spirit had given to her so that she might encourage me. Brothers and sisters, my love and appreciation for that dear sister in Christ did not diminish over that weekend. It exploded. And the next time I had a need, she's the first one I went to. So one of the things that we've got to do is not only pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts in hopes and prayers and pleading with the Lord, please help me to minister to my brother or sister, gift me for that to that end. We also need to make sure that we're driven by love on the other end of things. Because had I gone to her and said, you got it wrong. You increased my hopes when my hopes needed to remain low. Then you know what? The chances that she would have ever attempted to come to me and minister again would have been very low. And that would be of no advantage to me. I want her to continue praying as she's praying. I want her to love as she's loving. I want her to keep serving. And so what we need to make sure that we do, and these moments are so crucial, is if somebody makes a mistake in love, which is the only way to do this, if somebody makes a mistake in love, we need to be utterly grateful for their love for us and make sure that you affirm and encourage them to keep pursuing love and earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. The last thing that you want to do is crush them. Because that is no advantage to you. And we're going to get it wrong. We're going to get it wrong sometimes. But if we all keep getting it wrong driven by love, I'll take that 10 times out of 10. If you got a church that doesn't get it wrong because they're not pursuing love and they're not earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, I don't want to be part of that church. I want to be part of the church that pursues love and earnestly desires spiritual gifts and loves you enough to step out and try to minister, and they get it wrong, I'll take that 7 days a week. That's what I want, and that's what I pray for. And so let's make sure that we encourage and cover a multitude of mistakes by our love for them. So let me then, in our final few minutes here, just give you a practical thing that I think we need to do now as we attempt to start practicing spiritual gifts more in our lives. Number one, we all need to pray, God, help me to love. Help me to love. That needs to be your first prayer. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So if what we want to do is, if you don't have love for this body, pray, God, give me love for this body. If you do have love for this body, pray, God, give me more love for this body. That needs to be the way that we start to pray. God, help me to love. And let me just give you a few practical notes that's going to help with this as well. Because the Lord does use means, and one of the ways he may want to answer that prayer is through one of these means I'm going to lay out. Here's what you need to do. If you're going to find your heart gripped in love for your brothers and sisters so that you're praying, God, give me spiritual gifts, here are a few things that you need to do, I think. Number one, and many of you all do these things, so this is whatever, A, B, and C, under number one. Number one, pray, God, help me to love. A, after the Sunday morning service, linger. Linger. And talk to people. Why? For two reasons. One, you get to know them. And the more that you get to know them, just this through the kind of things, just talk to people after the service. I know for some of us that's very uncomfortable, but you're not doing it just for yourself. It does have benefits. But what you're trying to do is establish a foundation for the Spirit to move you in love for another, to pray for spiritual gifts. And I don't think you're going to be moved like that if you don't know one another. And so take opportunities after service. Linger. Talk to people. Come on Sunday nights. When we have the first Sunday of the month, we set aside time for prayer. We hear prayer requests. We hear praises. Many times in my own life, I find myself gripped by prayer requests I hear on Sunday night prayer. Feel free even to take notes on Sunday nights, because what it may happen is it may be on Tuesday morning when you're just not thinking about anything. You're just reading your Bible, just having your Tuesday morning prayer time, right? Just the most mundane thing in the world on a Tuesday. You're praying. It may be that all of a sudden the Lord grips your heart with so-and-so's prayer request for Monday night, and you think to yourself, I am so burdened by this. Well, what the Spirit is doing is he's taking that prayer that you had, God, help me to love, and he's helping you to love. And it may be that that burden's there because he is going to give you a spiritual gift so that you might minister to them. And then be a regular part of small groups. Look, our church is getting big enough, it is really hard. You're just not going to know everybody, and that's okay. Now, Sunday night's exposing you to a bigger group, and lingering after the service will expose you to a bigger group. But small groups are just a really good way to get to know people on an individual level. They're very manageable groups, and I can tell you, having walked with my small group over the last number of years, my love for them is great. And I have pleaded with God on their behalf in prayer on occasions in ways that I don't know that I would have had I not been exposed to them just walking week by week in small groups. So do that. So number one, pray, God, help me to love, and then take steps for him to answer that prayer by cultivating that love in your heart for others. And number two, as you pray for love, pray also, Lord, I'm earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, and I ask that you would give them to me. I'm earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, and I ask that you would give them to me. In other words, what you're saying is, I want to play a role in loving my brother and sister of Christ. Now, again, you can do that if the Lord doesn't give you some kind of spiritual gift. You just write them an encouraging note. You do whatever. It doesn't matter. And even that may be the Spirit's gift. But even if he doesn't, you minister. But one of the things that you pursue, love, and then earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. And then number three, seek to minister. Do what that precious lady did. Step out and try to minister to them. Try to encourage them. Try to serve them. If you think that, man, the Lord may have given me a word that could be of comfort to them or encouragement to them or consolation to them, go ahead and step out and share. Again, I know the fear. What if I get it wrong? Love will cover a multitude of mistakes. Again, let me just take the pressure off. We're going to get it wrong. It's okay. We get it wrong now, not trying to exercise spiritual gifts, right? Sometimes you go to say somebody who has lost, you say something and it's wrong, or their parents had divorced and you try to comfort them and you say something and it doesn't quite carry the comforting word that you hoped it would. As long as we're driven by love, that's okay. That's okay. And we just need to have it on both sides. And so this is our starting point. I'm going to talk next week about prophecy, what that looks like specifically as we try to prophesy, as we need to think about it. But the main thing we need to do is pursue love. Out of that, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and then seek to minister to one another. So it's 9:52. I'm out of time. Oh, I will say this, schedule-wise, I am pretty married to this plan. So we'll see. I'm not going to do this on the last Sunday we meet. The last Sunday I want to have a lesson. The next to last Sunday, I'm going to use that time for Q&A. So, and what would be preferable is if you would email me, just lee@cccjackson.org, email me your questions. I'm storing those up now, and so my hope is on that Sunday to say, here's some questions that have been posed to me, and I'm going to try to answer them. And if we have time, we'll take questions from the floor. But in order just to make sure I'm hitting all the ones necessary, if you would email me ahead of time, that would be great. And we're going to use that next to last class time for questions and answers. All right, you're dismissed.